Great to see all of you here tonight. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll continue in our series on the fruit of the Spirit this evening. Ken mentioned how it was maybe the first time he had heard 117C sung in the congregation. There was a time that I was in a congregation where we sang that as a favorite, and the presenter decided on the fly that we were also going to sing it in Spanish. And Leslie, you might be able to do a great job at that, but the congregation I was in at the time, we did not do the greatest of jobs. So it was awkward to say the least, and I'm glad we didn't even try to do that tonight. But here, as we continue in Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, last week we looked at faithfulness, that particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. We saw that to be faithful is to be reliable, to be honest, and to be committed and Christ-like. That is what it means to be faithful, biblically speaking. And tonight, as Ken mentioned, we're going to be looking at gentleness. And so we're getting closer and closer to the end here. All we have left is self-control after this evening. There is an outline in the bulletin, as usual. Well, I'm going to read now Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so let's hear God's holy word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In my first year of seminary, we lived in an apartment that was on top of an older building. And so you had to go up the staircase to get to the apartment. And since it was an older building, it was a narrow staircase, and much unlike the staircases we have in our more modern buildings today. And that was not ordinarily a problem for us. We could make it up this stairway just fine. Although it was a problem when it was time for us to move in to the apartment, because you can imagine that not all of your biggest pieces of furniture can find their way up an old narrow staircase like you would hope it would. And I can still remember to this day one of our moving helpers, who was a fellow seminary student, taking one of our chairs up that staircase. And this was not a dining room chair. This was a wider lounge chair, a much wider chair that had wooden armrests on the side. And knowing that it was difficult, he basically just took the chair at the bottom and pushed as hard as he could all the way up the stairwell, scraping the wooden arms along the way to the very top. And I just remember being absolutely blown away at the time, because that's certainly not how we treat our own furniture. It's definitely not how we treat someone else's furniture. And so as I think of that day, I think that there is the true definition of a bull in a china shop. This man could not have been less gentle if he tried. And I bring that up for us tonight because this is how we can treat other people at times. Instead of being careful and considerate, aware of what is required to really care for the person, we often can be like that man who just grabs the chair, and we got to get the job done, so let's get the job done, and we'll push as hard as we can, and if things are damaged along the way, well, sorry, that's just going to how it's going to have to be. And usually, I think that's the case with those who are the closest to us. That's really, when it comes to us lacking gentleness, who are the people we are often the most ungentle towards? It's our spouse, it's our kids, it's our parents, it's our closest of friends. And yet we'll see tonight that the Lord Jesus calls us to a higher standard, a much higher standard, because unlike the mover with my chair, Jesus is gentle with his people. He's very gentle with his people. And as his disciples, that means we are to be gentle towards other people as well. And that's why Paul includes gentleness here in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And so for our main point tonight, what I want us to see is that though it is often misunderstood and neglected, all of us as believers are called to pursue gentleness as the disciples of Christ. So though it's often misunderstood and neglected, we are to pursue this fruit of gentleness, because our Savior is gentle. We have three points for us tonight. Let's look at the first one, and that is that gentleness is often misunderstood and neglected. I think out of all the spiritual fruits, gentleness is probably the one that people are most often confused about. And of course, there are reasons for that. I think typically it's because people have their preconceived notions of what it means to be gentle that are not necessarily biblical preconceived notions, and that leads them to have a misunderstanding of the fruits in general. So, for instance, many people would say that to be gentle is to be weak. Now, to be gentle is to be weak. In their minds, to be gentle is to let other people walk all over you and have their way with you. Right? To be gentle is to be a wimp. It's to be a coward. It's to be timid and fearful. And in particular, this is what men tend to believe when it comes to gentleness. But what we're going to see in our second point tonight is that Jesus was gentle. We'll talk more about that. And Jesus was certainly not weak. Jesus was bold. Jesus was courageous. Jesus confronted his enemies head on. He was a man of strength. He was a man of action. And if you think about it, gentleness actually requires an incredible amount of strength. Right? Because you need all of the strength you have to make sure that you're gentle and not rough and angry and harsh with other people. Philip Ryken defines it this way. He says, "The gentle person has a sweet temper of spirit toward God, others, and the daily frustrations of life. He or she is not prone to anger, but humble, sweet, and mild." So in other words, to be gentle does not mean that you lack power. It means that you channel your power in the right direction. So that instead of being harsh and demanding and so forth, we're tender and we're thoughtful. Now, of course, we can still be firm. We can still be strong, even in the words that we say to other people, but we're not rude and we're not insensitive along the way. In our family, we like to play a little game called Steamroller. It's pretty simple. Dad lays down on the floor. A kid gets on top of Dad. Dad puts his arms around the kid, and we just roll down the floor. Roll right across the floor, just like a steamroller. And when the kids are especially young, they tend to like this a lot. They think it's fun that Dad's rolling on the floor with them. And yet, as I do this, it's a little bit more work for me than it is for them, because they're just there. But I'm trying to hold on to them and keep my arms pushed against the floor so that as I'm rolling over them, I'm not smashing them at the same time. And as I thought of gentleness this week, that is what has come to mind. Because gentleness, biblically speaking, is not to be without power. It's to be careful and considerate with your power. It's to make sure you're using your power in the best way and for the well-being of other people. Right? So that's the first thing we have to understand. It does not mean that you are weak if you're gentle. Another misconception of gentleness is that it's simply a natural trait. So for instance, you're either gentle by personality or you're not gentle. And in that case, some people just happen to have the gift of gentleness. Other people do not have the gift of gentleness. And so that just happens to be how it is. This is what tends to the thinking of, well, I can't help but be dominating and arrogant and brusque. This is just who I am. This is how God has made me. Right? And yet, what does Paul say in Galatians 5? Right? He says that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, which means it's not natural for anybody. Now, there might be some people who have a kind of gentleness that comes through, but true gentleness is something the Spirit of God has to produce within us. Right? It's not something that's innate within any of us. And by extension, it is something that must exist in all of us because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And one more misconception of gentleness is that it's the same thing as meekness. It's the same thing as meekness. In fact, our English Bibles often translate it as if they're interchangeable, as if meekness and gentleness are one and the same thing, which I think leads to this complication that I'm talking about. But I think we're going to understand the two as being related, yes, but still different to a degree. Jerry Bridges, if you look on your outline, I think he gets it right when he describes it this way. He says, "Gentleness is an active trait describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness is a passive trait describing the proper Christian response when others mistreat us. And the key words there are active and passive, and manner and response. Okay, so gentleness is an active thing. It's something we're doing towards other people, not necessarily something that's our response when we're treated a certain way by other people. Gentleness is our manner that we actively bestow upon others and in our interactions with others. So gentleness, I think, is often misunderstood for at least these three reasons. And because it's often misunderstood, it also tends to be neglected. For men in particular, thinking that gentleness means weakness. I know I often don't pursue gentleness like I should. But thinking that gentleness is just something for some people and not for others. We don't typically pursue it like we should. And of course, if we think it's the same thing as meekness or humility, though it is similar to both of those things, we often don't pursue it like we should. George Bethune says, "Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness." And my guess is, though I could be wrong, but that's true for you as much as it's true for me in one degree, in one way or another. So gentleness is often misunderstood and it's often neglected because of that. But secondly, I want us to see here that gentleness is at the core of Jesus' person and work. It is at the core of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. So look again on your outline, this time at Matthew 11, verse 29. And here, this is Jesus speaking, and look at what he says. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. Here Jesus, he's describing himself, and what does he say about himself? He says that he is gentle in heart. Put it another way, this is who Christ is. Right? This is the nature of Christ. This is the disposition of Christ. This is what is innate and within Christ. At the very core of his being and his essence, he is, he says, gentle. Gentle and lowly in heart. And thus, Jesus' character, Jesus' actions flow out of that heart, and they too are also gentle. In fact, he says here in Matthew 11, verse 29, that he's gentle in that he gives rest to those who are weary. And that's speaking of spiritual rest, not necessarily physical rest. This is the rest that Christ gives to those who trust in him, where no longer do they have to believe what the Pharisees have been teaching them, that they are to work for their salvation, but rather they can rest in the finished work of Christ for their salvation. Jesus gives them that rest because he's gentle. And what's more, we see that gentleness is seen really in everything that Jesus does. And so look with me at Matthew 12, verse 20. Here, this is speaking of Jesus and actually quoting from the book of Isaiah. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." If you've ever played a woodwind instrument like the clarinet or the saxophone, you'll know what a reed is. A reed, nowadays, they're often made out of synthetic material, but a reed would be something like a piece of cane, a small piece of cane, and that's actually in the mouthpiece of a woodwind instrument. You'd blow through that, and that's what makes the instrument make its sound. But there's always a problem with reeds, and that is reeds are not always perfect. But also, reeds tend to break down over time, and so they need to be replaced, and they're not eternal by nature. And the same thing was true in Jesus' day. They used reeds for many different things. They used reeds, yes, for musical instruments. They used reeds also for writing utensils, history shows us, and other similar things like that. But sometimes the reed would be bruised. That is, you can think of a stick today. If you have a stick and it's broken in the middle, but it's still connected, that would be like a bruised reed, right? So you would have normally a strong stick. Instead, it's just kind of this limpy, floppy, worthless stick. And this is the idea. A bruised reed would have been worthless. It wouldn't be strong. It wouldn't be useful like you would need it to be. It would be something that you would just throw away, something you'd finally break all the way in half and pitch away. And the same thing was true with smoking flax. We think, if you're like me, I think of flax seeds and flaxseed oil, and these are thought to be healthy things these days. Back in Jesus' day, they used the fiber from the flax plant for their wicks in their lamps. And yet occasionally, there would be some faults in the fiber, and so you'd go to light your lamp, and instead of it giving off a nice, bright light, it would just kind of smolder a little bit and just give off a lot of smoke and a really nasty smell. That was the smoking flax. And the point in this that the text is making is that in either case, the normal person, if he had a bruised reed, would just break it and throw it away. And if he had smoking flax, he would just cut it off and start over. And yet, the text says, not Jesus. Not Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. And the implication is, instead, he keeps the bruised reed. He cares for this. What's more, he restores them and he improves them. Why? Because he's gentle and lowly in heart. That's the point here. And of course, this isn't speaking of Jesus' skills to fix household items. That's not the point. This is an illustration. This is speaking of his care for hurt, struggling, weak, doubting people like you and like me. He does not break us. He does not quench us. And we see this throughout the entirety of his earthly ministry, do we not? When the leper asked to be clean, Jesus touched the man with his own hand and made him clean. Willingly so, he said. When Jesus had a group of men bring their paralyzed friend to him, interrupting what he was doing at the time, he welcomed the interruption, he brought forgiveness, and he brought healing to the paralyzed man. When Jesus saw the crowds of people, we're told in the Gospels that he had compassion on them, and he met their needs. And we could go on. Right? From his interaction with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, very gentle towards her, to his interaction with fallen Peter and restoring Peter in John 21, these are all examples of his gentleness. And the point we see is that when Jesus sees hurting people, struggling people, and so forth, he doesn't reprove them for their weakness, nor does he deal with them with a heavy hand. Now, he will do that, and he does do that for those who are trying to break the bruised reed. So you might be thinking, well, Adam, what about the Pharisees? He spoke very harshly to the Pharisees. Of course, he got the whip out to drive the money changers out of the temple. So how is that gentle? Well, here's what I would say in response. He did those things because he is gentle. And the Pharisees and the money changers were trying to break the bruised reed. They were abusing, really, the weak people of God, leading them astray, taking advantage of the weak people of God. And it was because he is gentle and lowly in heart that he sent them out. He will not allow others to break the bruised reeds of humanity, just as he will not break the bruised reeds of humanity. But the point in all of this is that when Jesus considers the weak and needy, he's merciful. He helps. Because he's gentle and he's lowly. Dane Ortlund says of Jesus' gentleness, he says, Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to think about? Because this is how Jesus continues to treat us today. In our doubts, in our struggles, in our failings, day after day, he's gentle towards us, helping us, not pointing and accusing, but opening his arms, welcoming and helping. So Jesus is a gentle Savior. And that means, thirdly and finally here in the outline, that we, as Jesus' disciples, are also to have gentleness. This too should describe our demeanor as well. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. So here Paul, he says, as believers, this is how we're to live. We are to be gentle as Christ is gentle. And as we learn elsewhere in Scripture, we're to be gentle not just to some people, but to all people. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2, for instance. And there are many passages we could look at. As we lead the church, elders, we are to be gentle. 1 Timothy 3. As we share our faith, all of us, we're to be gentle. 1 Peter 3. As we restore a brother who has fallen into sin, we're to be gentle. Galatians chapter 6. Again, the point is we're to be gentle in heart, just as Christ is gentle in heart. This is how we live in a manner that's becoming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so knowing that we should be gentle and knowing that it's often neglected by the people of God, I want to close with four practical ways to be gentle. And I'll say up front, I'm borrowing all of them from Jerry Bridges in his very helpful book on the fruit of the Spirit. Four practical ways to be gentle as Christ is gentle. And the first one is this: actively seek to make others feel at ease in your presence. Actively seek to make others feel at ease in your presence. In other words, be careful with how you carry yourself around others. Right? Watch your body language. Watch your tone of voice. Make sure you aren't overly opinionated or overly domineering. Don't be a know-it-all, but rather strive to be warm. Strive to be welcoming. Work to make others feel comfortable. That when others leave your presence, they're thankful because they're so glad they've been in your presence. Cause them to see beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are their friend and that you care for them. Second, demonstrate respect for the personal dignity of other people. Demonstrate respect for the personal dignity of other people. Another way of putting this would be to say, treat people as people, not as anything else. Treat people as people. In other words, remember that people, all people, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they have done, regardless of how old or young they are, regardless of how mature or immature they are, remember they all have value and worth in the eyes of God. Remember that they've all been made in the image of God. And as we remember these things, we need to make it clear that we believe them in how we interact with other people, right? Treating them with respect, with dignity, with honor and care. Now, Christopher Wright, he says in a slightly different but related sense, he says, gentleness means being very aware that the other person is a human being with feelings too. And not just feelings, but a real human being with other struggles, with other hurts, with other pains and issues in his life. In other words, we're dealing and we interact with real people. And so even if they're frustrating us, we need to treat them as real people, as valuable beings who deserve our utmost care and our greatest consideration. Third, avoid blunt speech and an abrupt manner. Avoid blunt speech and an abrupt manner. Now, of course, there is a time to be blunt, so hear me carefully. But what I mean by this is, don't just say whatever comes to your mind or whatever you feel like saying. Don't just let the, I've got to say it, and I'll just let the chips fall wherever they happen to fall. But rather, be sensitive. Right. Think ahead of time. How is the person going to respond to what I'm about to say? Will they be blessed by this or will they be hurt by this? Right. If we have to wound with our words, which sometimes we do, make sure we also go on to heal with our words. So instead of being sharp, we should seek to be soft and kind so much as is possible. And then fourth and finally, don't belittle or gossip about someone who's fallen into sin. Don't belittle or gossip about someone who's fallen into sin. Because it's easy to do these things, especially if the person has fallen into a serious sin. We like to spread the news. We may not admit it out loud, but there is a sense in which we like to make the person look bad. We like to think that we are above that person, that we would never, ever do something like that person. And yet I would argue we need to remember what we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:12, which says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Because it could have been us. And we would hate for others to treat us that way. And so instead, we should grieve over their sin. We should pray for them. We should seek to come alongside them gently and lovingly. So as I mentioned earlier, people are like a chair that needs to be carried up a narrow staircase. And what that means then is instead of being uncaring, instead of being rough, we need to be thoughtful and we need to be gentle. Why? Because they're people too. But also because we're the disciples of Christ. And praise be to God, our Savior is always gentle with us. So though it's often misunderstood, though it's often neglected, let us all, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, pursue gentleness as those who are the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we do pray, make us gentle as you are gentle. Help us to understand this rightly, even tonight as we think about it. There's a sense in which, is this right? And how do we balance this with the other characteristics that we should have in our lives and that you, Lord, have in your being? And so, Lord, we pray, teach us, help us to properly understand this. And we pray that, Lord, you would give us opportunity to be gentle and that you would give us the strength to be gentle as well. Lord, shape us more into the image of your Son. Give us more and more of his wonderful character. And thank you for always being gentle to us, even when we are like bruised reeds and smoking flax. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for not just breaking us and throwing us away, but sticking with us, caring for us, and actually improving us. Lord, do that even through this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.